man called a house. Little boy answered, and in a whisper, the little boy said, "Hello." Man said, "Can I speak to your mommy?" And he said, "She's busy." So he says, "Well, can I speak to your daddy?" "He's busy too." So he says, "Well, is there anybody else at the house that I can speak to?" The little boy said, "Well, the policeman's here." And he said, "Well, can I speak to the police officer?" And the little boy said, "She's busy too." And so he's starting to get very concerned. "Well, who can I speak to?" "Well, there's a fireman here." "Well, can I speak to the fireman?" "He's busy too." The man said, "Well, what are they all so busy doing?" "They're looking for me." Apparently, hide and go seek that went straight. I tell you that story to start because it's a very, very important truth that we see all the way through Scripture, that God is looking for us, that he's interested in people, in each person on this planet. And he's wanting to and is in the business of reaching out to people and trying to make them aware of him and talk to them. And he's doing that this morning with each of us as well. Look what it says at the top of your outline in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. "For the old system dealt with only with certain rituals, what foods to eat and drink and rules for washing themselves, rules about this and that. The people had to keep these rules to tide them over." I like this Living Bible paraphrase. It's not a translation, but I like the way he says it. "Tied them over until what? Christ came with God's new and better way." And I want to talk about that new and better way. And before you think, "Well, I'm a Christian, so this won't apply to me," just give it a little chance. Because I think it's important for all of us to be reminded, not only be reminded, but to once again renew and revive that sense of this new and better way in our own lives. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Last week we talked about this idea of beliefs and just this basic concept of your beliefs, and that every person has beliefs, and the idea of assessing them and understanding the impact they have in your life. The reality that there are true beliefs and there are false beliefs. And we're going to look this morning at Luke, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and following, at a story about a man that shows us some of the mistaken beliefs or false beliefs that trip us up when it comes to God. And so we'll read the text and then we'll just kind of unfold it together. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's a great question, isn't it? What do I do to inherit eternal life? There's a problem inherent in the question. And I think most people walking on the planet, including you and I, have a tendency to go down this road, to ask that question that way, and to believe that kind of concept. For instance, if you're an athlete in your background or your passion, then you could ask the question, "How many righteous points do I need to score in order to have eternal life?" Or if you're an academic, you would say, "What kind of score on the exam do I need to get in order to have eternal life?" If you're a religious person, you might say, "How many church services do I need to attend? How many scripture verses do I need to memorize?" Et cetera, et cetera. So that question is very pervasive. So let's go on with the text. Jesus says in 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And he rattles some of them off. "Do not murder, and do not commit adultery, and do not steal, and do not give false testimony, and do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." That's five of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. Verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Verse 21, I love this phrase. Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. It's amazing to me that Jesus didn't look at him and condemn him, or didn't ridicule him, or didn't laugh at him, or didn't snicker, or didn't sneer, or didn't judge. It says Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Isn't that amazing about God? It is remarkable to me that God loves me. I mean, I know me. It is amazing that he looks at me with love and not judgment and not wrath and not anger. This text says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Go on. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, and I just picture him saying it with a sigh, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people think that this is about money, and it's not. And you'll see as we unfold, it's not about money at all. It's about something much deeper. Here's the first mistaken belief this man, young man, demonstrated. What I have is probably enough to have a right relationship with God. Mistaken belief one. What I have is probably enough. Now, this guy had a lot. I mean, this account is in three different gospels. We know he was rich. We know he was young. We know he was a ruler. So he had a lot of material possessions. Some people say the story is saying that all money is bad. But money actually is not in itself bad. Money can be very beneficial to life. An elderly woman was searching for a parking spot in the local mall. And she saw a gentleman come out of the store and start to walk towards a car. You ever done this? So you slow down and you see where they're going and you just kind of follow them thinking, you know, I'll get their spot because the parking lot seemed full. He finally gets to his car, puts his packages in the trunk, gets around, gets in his car. She had, at that point, has stopped and put her blinker on, of course, and to indicate she's going to get into that spot. And so he backs out. And as he backs out, before he can even take off, some young guy comes from the other side and zips in and steals the spot. Well, she rolls down her window and she yells at him and she says, you can't do that. And he says, hey, lady, that's the way it is when you're young and fast. And he starts to walk away. So she backs her car up, puts it in drive, steps on it, and smashes into the Corvette. And he yells out, lady, what are you doing? And she said, that's the way it is when you're old and rich. So money can be beneficial. And this young man was rich. He had a lot of material possessions. He also was young. We're not quite sure why it specifies in the text he's young, other than maybe the idea that he had his whole life ahead of him and he had a whole future ahead of him to look forward to. He also was a leader in the community, rich young ruler. We're not sure if he was in the religious sphere of leadership or in the political sphere of leadership. But nevertheless, this is a young man who had financial resources. He had a bright future ahead of him. And he had a lot of influence in his community. We also know that he was humble. Because it says in the text that he came and knelt before Jesus and asked him the question. So he was sincere, and he was humble. A lot of people came to Jesus when Jesus was walking on this planet. A lot of them came to try to trick him, to argue with him, to trap him. One religious leader came at night so no one else would know. This rich young ruler came in broad daylight where everybody could see, and he paid incredible respect to Jesus by kneeling before him. He was a humble man, young man. He also was spiritually sensitive. Can you imagine being rich and having a lot of influence and being young and having your whole life ahead of you, and yet he was wrestling with a profound question of his eternal destiny. And so he was a spiritual young man, very interested in spiritual things. We also know he was a moral man. Jesus rattled off five of the Ten Commandments, And from this young man's perspective and his understanding of God's moral law, he said, I've kept those. I don't think he was saying that out of arrogance. I think he was saying that out of genuine perception that I haven't lied, I haven't stealed, I haven't done these things. And so he was a very, very moral man. He never told a lie, he never stole anything, and he never withheld what the IRS told him he needed to pay. I ran across a story. I had to throw this in here because it's so funny. Telephone rings at a pastor's study. The guy on the other end says, is this Pastor Smith? He says, yes. He says, this is the IRS. We need your help. Do you know a Sam Cowan? I said, well, yes. Is he a member of your church? Yes, he is. Did he donate $20,000 to the church? He will. So this rich young ruler had a lot going for him. Fascinating. All of those really good qualities. And Jesus simply said, there's something still missing. You're rich, you're young, you're a leader, you're humble, you're spiritually sensitive, you're highly moral. It ain't enough. Something is still missing. It's not enough. So here's the first question for us to ponder. Do we tend to be like this rich young ruler? Do we say to ourselves, well, I've accomplished this, or I'm this way, or I've done this, or I possess this, and forget that it just isn't enough. It doesn't accomplish that. So the first mistaken belief is what you have and what you've accomplished and who you are is probably enough. Second one I want you to see. If what I have, excuse me, isn't enough, I can do more to earn a right relationship with God. That was where he was coming from. That's why he asked the question. Notice the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He intuitively understood with all that he had going for him that there was still probably something lacking. I think most people, I think probably every person walking on the planet, when they get in the quietness of their own soul and heart and look at themselves and look at their life, they intuitively understand that there's something in them that's not good. The Bible calls that sin. And every person possesses that. Sin is not just the bad things you do, it's the good things you don't do. Sin is a very encompassing concept of not meeting the righteous standard of God. Look what Isaiah 64:6 says. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they're all but filthy rags. You might want to circle the word all. There's two alls in there. Circle them both. We're all infected, and all our righteous deeds are filthy rags. Can I suggest something to us who are followers of Jesus? Even as a follower of Christ, your good deeds are filthy rags to a holy, righteous God. I'm not saying they're not good, but in comparison to who God is, nothing compares. Because even our good deeds have flaws in them, don't they? Even our good deeds have mixed motives in them. Just this recognition of our desperate need that what can I do to inherit eternal life? Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all fallen short. I thought, what does this fall short mean? Well, just for sake of imagery, let's decide that every one of us in this room wants to do the long jump. Okay? And we're all committed to doing the long jump, so we're going to get in shape to do the long jump. We're going to train, and we train hard, every one of us. And we do weightlifting, we do running, and we hire coaches and trainers, and we figure out what we can do to be really good at doing the long jump. And so the day comes for us to demonstrate our skill, how good we are at doing the long jump. And so we all go to a place called the Grand Canyon, and we line up, and then we start to jump. Because the goal is to be able to jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, I have bad knees, so I can tell you right now, I ain't making it. as hard as I train, I just am not going to be able to jump very far. Some of you might be able to jump, I don't know, 20 feet. That'd be amazing. Some of you, after hard training, might be able to develop your skill to where you jump 25 feet. That's remarkable. How far across is the Grand Canyon? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. You can imagine in this scenario, we all showed up at the Grand Canyon. Our trainer said, okay, now I've trained you, and now I want you to jump across. All of us would automatically understand it's hopeless. There is simply no way to jump across that Grand Canyon on our own. And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. That's what this story is telling us about this man's mistake in terms of his thinking, in terms of his belief. What can I do to inherit eternal life? You're in a line in heaven. Person in front of you is Mother Teresa. Or pick another person, Billy Graham, or someone else you can think of that just, wow, they're just amazingly godly, and they've done so much for the Lord, and they're incredible people. They get up there, and Mother Teresa, God puts before her all the things she's done. And all he says is, not enough. Next. And so you step up. And God displays all the great things you've done. And what he says is, not enough. Next. Ephesians 2, 8 and through 10, really 2, 8 and 9 together. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. It is a gift of God. Recently, I've started to talk to God and thank him for what he did to me when I was 9 years old. Now, I got to tell you, it's been a long time since I've actually thanked God very specifically for what he did when I was 9 years old. And it dawned on me, why have I not been constantly praising God for what he did when I was 9 years old? Because when I was 9 years old, he saved me. Now, I appreciate salvation, probably like you. I'm glad I'm saved. But it just dawned on me when I was talking to God and thanking him that I've rarely actually expressed praise to him for what he did when I was 9 years old. You see, when I was 9 years old, God decided to reach down from heaven and take a 9-year-old kid who was preoccupied with all the other stuff of life and touch his heart and say, I want you to become my child. When I was 9 years old, God reached down from heaven and he said, I'm going to take this kid and I'm going to draw him to myself. I'm going to open his heart and mind up so he sees that he needs me. I'm going to instill in him a desire to want me. I'm going to help him understand the very basic concept that without me, he's doomed and he needs me to save him. When I was 9 years old. Now, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, did I understand all that was going on? I hadn't a clue. I was very limited in my understanding. Now that I'm old, I'm looking back and I'm saying, thank you for doing that. Because if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be saved. Thank you. Way back then, that you decided to do that. Then I went, what about my parents? See, neither one of my parents grew up as Christians. My mom and dad accepted Christ after I was alive. I think I was about a year old. And I said, thank you for a few years before my salvation, you decided to reach down and draw my mom and dad to you and save them. And then I went back and I wanted to thank him for the person who introduced them to Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat before God Almighty and recognized Ephesians 2:8 and said, it is a pure gift. It is simple as that. It had nothing to do with what I did. had nothing to do with how I earned it or how I deserved it. It was simply God in His grace deciding to reach down when you were X age, whatever that was, and said, I want to save them. I'm going to draw that person to me. I'm going to give them eternal life. You ever praise God for that? You know, the answer to this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is you can do nothing to inherit eternal life. And we ought to praise God for that. We ought to thank Him with all of our heart. This is the best news we have ever heard. Because the answer to the dilemma is you can do nothing, but God can do everything. And God has done everything. And so this mistaken belief that if I just do more. Now, I think we fall trapped to that even as followers of Jesus. There are some people who are followers of Jesus that are still in the business of earning their relationship with God, earning God's favor. And the Bible makes it very clear, you can't earn it. Just praise Him for it, worship Him for it, thank Him for it. I want to challenge you to go home today. I want to challenge you to spend whether it's a minute or 5 or 10, and I want to challenge you to thank God. If you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want to encourage you to just tell God how grateful you are for what He's done for you, that He's given you life everlasting. And go back to when He did it and thank Him for that moment. I found that so encouraging to my heart this week when I was looking at these texts and realizing, wow, look what God did for me. It is amazing that He did that for me. Look what it says in Romans 3, 21 and 22. This is the key difference between every faith system on the planet and Christianity. This is the difference. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in His sight. Not by obeying the law. You know, the rules, the rituals, the religion, all that stuff. But by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved the same way no matter who we are or what we've done. Here's another profound truth from this. When I stand before God, when I come to God, when I pray to God, I am righteous. God has given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I can even talk to God, let alone be in His presence. He has given me the righteousness of Jesus. You ever thanked Him for that? You ever thanked Him that because of the righteousness of Jesus, you can even talk to God, you can be in His presence, you can worship Him, you can come and share your heart with Him, you can pour out your pain before Him because of Jesus Christ? This is all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the difference between Christianity and this ruler, this rich young ruler. He did not understand this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Third mistake. I can trust Jesus with part of my life and still be completely right with God. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever wondered about a person who can live a kind of life during the week that is seriously disconnected to God, come to church on Sunday and not see a problem, and not be bothered by the radical difference? Now, it's one thing for you to be here on Sundays and be convicted by the Holy Spirit, but have you ever met a person who it doesn't seem to bother them at all? Here's the reason, this belief right here, this mistaken belief. You see, if I give God Sundays, the rest of the week's mine, and we're okay. Or if I give God a part of my life, whatever that might be, the rest of my life is mine, and we're okay. This story of the rich young ruler screams that that is a mistaken belief. Now, Jesus said to this rich young ruler, you're missing one thing. Now, I want you to understand something. Only Jesus can do what this story did. You cannot come to another person and read their heart. Only Jesus can read the heart. And so He could look at that man eyeball to eyeball, look straight through his soul and know exactly what the problem was with him. And what was the problem with him? Most people say it's money. Well, that wasn't really the problem. The problem was his money became his God. He was unwilling to turn over his bank account to the control of God. He was unwilling to kneel and surrender his money. It had become his God. Now, I don't know what God you have in your life. It's a good question for all of us, even followers of Jesus. What are you holding on to that you're unwilling to give to God? That you're holding on to and saying, I got to hold on to this. One of the things that concerns me deeply that I have felt recently is how easy it is for us to hold on to our guilt, especially as followers of Jesus. Instead of releasing it and letting go of it, how easy it is for us to hold on to our fear. And then, of course, there's the pride issue. There's your children. I know some parents that worship their kids. Career. The list goes on and on. And in the text, you'll know what Jesus said in the text to this man. He said very clearly, you're missing one thing. And what you're missing is you're holding on to something that's preventing you from having me be God in your life. For some of us, it's our retirement. See, whatever we picture our retirement to be and want it to be and have it, we hold on to that. Or we hold on, whatever it might be. Jesus said, whatever it is. And I want to challenge you this morning about devotion of heart and surrender of life. A pastor used an illustration that I think can speak to this a little bit. He had a young man in his church that had an Irish setter. And this Irish setter and this young man were inseparable, and he had spent 2 or 3 years training this Irish setter to his commands, and they were just like together like this. And so the pastor got the Irish setter up on front of the stage in the worship service, and the pastor said in a very commanding voice, he threw a ball down the aisle, and he said, fetch! And the Irish setter didn't move a muscle. And the pastor just turned to the congregation, apparently my authority or church authority doesn't count for much for this Irish setter. So he had another guy come up who was a banker at a wad of money. And he waved it in front of the dog, and then he said, fetch, and the dog didn't move. And he turned to the congregation and said, well, apparently money isn't what motivates and drives this Irish setter. And so then he had the whole congregation, he said, okay, I want us all together to say fetch, and they did it. And he says, apparently group or peer pressure doesn't amount to much. And then he just turned to the owner, who was sitting somewhere over here. The owner didn't even come up front. The owner said, fetch. Boom. Dog took off, got the ball, and came back. What's the illustration? The relationship, the ownership. You know, who are you fetching for in your life? Who possesses your heart? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I am a spiritual man, and he was. I'm a sensitive spiritual man. I believe in God. He did. I'm a highly moral man. He was. I'm a humble man. He was. But his heart wasn't God's. God did not possess his heart. How do you know? Because Jesus simply asked him to do one thing. Turn your money over to me. And what'd the rich young ruler do? He said, I can't do that because that's my God. For some of you, you're your own God. For some of us, it may be a list of things. But I just want to ask you to talk to God about who is God in your life. Really, who's God in your life? Is it him or is it a myriad of other things? So that you will kneel before him. And you will surrender your life to him in new and fresh ways. It's time for us to stop acting as if God is not God. It's time for us to stop talking to God as if he's not God, but just a piece of our life. I want to encourage us to walk into God's presence together and kneel before him and see him as God Almighty, the sovereign ruler of the universe that has all power and all authority and all wisdom. And it's time to surrender to him. It's time to recognize his authority in my life. That's what the rich young ruler wouldn't do, to recognize the authority of God Almighty. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said you have to quit having something else be God for you. You have to let God be God for you. You have to let go. You have to surrender. You need to kneel. Now, here's the beautiful thing. If I decide to not have God be God, if I decide I'm going to be in charge, like the rich young ruler, humble man, spiritual man, but still in charge, if I decide there's things more important to me than God himself, you could be Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Okay, you could stay in the kitchen serving God with all of your might, but God not be God in your life. We could all do that. So if I decide in whatever way it looks for God not to be God, I'm going to be in charge, and I'll give him a piece, but I'm really in charge and calling the shots, then what you experience and what we will experience is the righteous judgment and the righteous wrath of Almighty God. But if we decide to kneel before God Almighty and surrender to his authority and to his will and to his presence, then what do we experience? Hebrews says, when you enter the throne of grace, you'll find mercy to help you. We will experience the love, grace, forgiveness, kindness, and generosity of the Almighty God. But what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just kneel before God Almighty. Let him be God in your life. Turn your life over to him. Recognize your need of him. Now, for some of you this morning, you've never done that. You're religious. You're here. You're interested in God. You probably believe in God. But you're like the rich young ruler. And in some ways, maybe you walk away sad because you're unwilling to surrender to the living God of the universe. For us who have surrendered, isn't this an ongoing struggle? That we surrender and we recognize he's God and we want his authority in our life and we want him to be in charge. And it's an ongoing battle. And this is just us needing to live forever and always in his presence and a heart of surrender and a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship before him, in order for him to constantly be being God in our life, the one in charge, the Almighty, the ruler of the universe, that we give all authority to and allegiance to. Let me challenge all of us to not hold on. This week, I want you to pray, Lord, if there is a God in my life besides you, I need you to show me. Because I don't want any other God but you. I need you to show me and allow me to surrender it, to release it, and to kneel before you. Father, I pray for every single one of us. In some ways, every one of us is kind of like the rich young ruler. It's easy to be that way. It's easy to have other things be God. It's easy to lose sight of your authority and your rulership. It's easy to actually live life thinking we're in charge. And so I pray for every one of us, wherever we are in our walk with you and our knowledge of your relationship with you, that you would prompt our hearts and our spirits to praise you for this incredible gift of eternal life that is offered as a gift, and then to kneel our hearts and lives before you in true surrender to the living God of the universe, that we might be humble before you and acknowledge who you are and praise you and worship you. And we want to do that right now. As we sing songs together, Father, the intent here is for us to walk into your throne room together and to see you on your throne and to declare who you are and to be humble before you and to worship you as the living God of the universe. That's the desire. That's the reason for this. And we just pray that you would help us do that. Because you and you alone are God Almighty. You deserve all of our worship, all of our praise. You deserve all of our bent knee and surrender before you. Help us to do that. Draw us into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.